How many people love the song Desperate Heart? It's the one you just sang. In case there was anybody in the room that was like, which one is that? It was the one we were all just singing. It was awesome. I want to give a shout out quick to all of our worship teams, but that song was written by River Valley Ages. You've been hearing some of their new music. Can we thank God for the music, the worship that's coming out of this house, the people who are helping write it? Not just the music, but the lyrics. I mean, Pastor Wes isn't here today, but there's a whole team of people. Monica was up here, others that have helped write these songs that are having an impact on this church family, but also they're going around the world. I want you to know that. And it's amazing to see how God's using it. Really, I'm excited for this morning. I love this series where we've been taking some of these songs that the church has recently produced and written, and we're saying let's dive deeper into these. And here's what I love about it. This is not, I didn't even say this last service, just at the 9:30 when I preached, but when we're singing worship songs, these songs are written from Scripture. And so it's important for us to know what we're singing, right? And so sometimes, like, I just want to remind you, moments of worship together, it's not a giant karaoke session. We believe that the presence of God is here, and we want to know what we're singing so that we can say we believe these things that are coming out of our mouth. We're living these out. Does that make sense? Maybe we should do karaoke sometime, though. That'd be cool. Any brave people in the room, you'd come up and sing it? Who wants to come up and sing Desperate Heart right now? I'm just kidding. Nobody. I shouldn't have thrown it out because there's always one that's like, yeah, I'll come up. And it's like, I don't know. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kirk preached a message off of the song called Sunrise, talking about joy. Just last week, Pastor Rob preached a sermon off of a song called East to West, and you're going to see that song come back again as we, Carl and Maria just shared this, but moving into this season of Good Friday service, Easter services, it's a powerful song, and if you were here last weekend, you know this, but that comes from the biblical concept of God taking our sin and casting it as far as the east is from the west. It was a powerful message. And today, in the moments that we share together, I'm going to preach a message off of the song we just sang called Desperate Heart. And I'm excited for what God's going to do today. I want to start out this way. I love this song because everything that we do in this environment and everything we talk about revolves around, it's conversations about the heart. In fact, maybe you're brand new to church and you don't know this, but if you've been in the church, you've been following Jesus, you're in the Word, you know that the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't actually look at the things that everybody else in this world looks at, but that God is looking at the heart. This happens when God is selecting David as the new king of Israel. This happens time and time again through Scripture, but as he picks people that others are saying, this isn't the right person, or what do you see in this person's life? They're nothing in the eyes of society. And the Word says that God says, I'm not looking at the things that other people see. I'm not interested in the recognition of man. I'm looking at what's in the heart. And this matters a lot because as we come into these environments every single weekend, we're not coming in here just to check a box and a pass time. Hopefully we're saying, God, we want you to grab a hold of and transform my heart. I want to leave different than the way that I came in. We say that a lot, but it's true. And it happens because Jesus is the only one who can transform the hearts. But I want to say this too. This song is powerful because it's saying, God, give me a desperate heart. And it's leading to this place of saying, I want to live my life saying, your will, your way. The Bible's also clear that the heart is something that we have to keep in check. Not only is the heart something that God is looking at above all things, but the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all else, that in the heart is wickedness. This means that the posture of your heart is important. It is up to you as a Christ follower, as somebody who's saying, I'm trying to live like Jesus, to pay attention to what the substance of your heart is. And the truth is when Jesus is in the equation, when we get to a place of saying, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit and I want to pursue God with everything that's inside of me, I want to have a desperate heart. It's this desperation in our hearts that keeps our heart from becoming deceptive.
We're going to read a story that is familiar probably to a lot of people in this room. If you've grown up in the church or you've been to church any length of time, it's the story of Zacchaeus. And I love this story because this represents that simple truth. Here is a man, as you will see, whose heart goes from a place of sitting in deception to moving to a place of I'm now going to walk in a new desperation. And it changes everything in his life. This story is found in Luke chapter 19. I believe it's going to be on the screen, but it's a little bit of a lengthy passage. So you can either read it along, you can follow along in your Bibles, you can just listen to me say it. But this is the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, starting with verse 1, it says, "Jesus entered Jericho and then was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd." I want to pause for a second. Maybe there's some people, it's your first time ever to church, you're like, "Did the Bible really say that? You're talking about how he's short?" I know it's shocking, right? It seems like an odd detail to the story. In fact, if you spent any time in the church or perhaps you grew up in the church, even as I said this and started reading the story, there's a song that came to your mind. And I know because people in the room, you're laughing and smiling right now, and you, what was running through your head is Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Wow, you guys are amazing. Come on, give yourselves a round of applause. And I apologize to the visitors who are like, "What just happened? What were they just singing?" You know, this song is so interesting because my wife and I were, as we were talking over this message last night, and Hannah was in first service, but is with our kids right now. She was saying, she's like, "There's a lot of songs that are like, I don't think we would sing them that way today." And I was like, "Oh, this for sure would get canceled. A wee little man? Are you kidding me?" It's like, you don't just call people on the street that. And we're like singing it in Sunday school. We're like, "This is awesome." And even in this room today, as we were singing it, some of you were like, "This is the best song." You know, it's like in the world we live in, people be like, "What is that?" But the Bible does highlight the fact that he's short, and there's significance to it that we will talk about today. Again, just before we continue, there's so much in this story that we won't even get to hit today, but that detail does matter. It says this in verse 4. "So he ran ahead." Remember, he's short. He cannot see over the crowd. "He ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree so that he could see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot where the tree was, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.'" And you know the song, "For I'm coming to your house today." All right, let's keep going. "So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly." It's saying Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus. And it says, "All the people saw this and they began to mutter, 'He has gone to the guest of a sinner,'" to be the guest of a sinner. Now I want to pause for a second because maybe you're like, "Wait, what just happened?" Like from verse 7 to verse 8. And even the sequence, like he comes out of the tree, do they go to his house? We don't know how much time passes between 6 and 7, 7 and 8, but basically there's a moment where Jesus calls him out of the tree. Zacchaeus comes down, and most likely they journey to Zacchaeus' home. It says the crowd is muttering, and they're saying Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And then verse 8 picks up, it just stops there. Verse 8 picks up and says, "Zacchaeus stood up." Presumably they're sharing a meal or they're hanging out at his house. So it's jumped a bit in time. He stands up and he says this. It says he stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Come on, let's pray together, and then we're going to unpack this passage a bit. Jesus, we thank you that your presence is here today. God, we thank you for moments of worship where we are not just singing songs together, but we're believing that the presence of God is here, that you're speaking to people, that you're wanting to transform hearts. God, I pray that today as we talk about what it looks like to live with a desperate heart, that you will create inside of us, every person in here, a greater desperation to know you in a deeper way. In fact, I want you to do this right now all across the room. Just hold both of your hands out. It's just a sign. It's nothing freaky. nothing magical, but we're having our hands out. Lord, we're saying, do what you can do in our lives today. Do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, we are available and we're holding our hands out because we're saying, God, we're desperate for more of you. This is not just another church service that we're at out of obligation, but we believe in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and of the cross. And Jesus, we thank you for what you're already speaking in this place. God, I pray that you would speak to every person. One of the most beautiful things about the God that we serve, and Jesus, we admire this about you, is that you could speak to every person in this room something different today, simultaneously, which is incredible. And so God, would you do what only you can do in this place? In your name we pray. Come on, everybody said together, amen. Anybody in the room ever been desperate before? Just show of hands, just a show of hands quick. And just to clarify, I'm not talking about like relationship desperate. Some of you were elbowing your neighbor. You're like, you need to calm down. You're coming to church every weekend to get a date. That's not what I'm talking about. But please don't do that. No, I've shared. I met my wife at church, so who knows what God could do. Don't look at the person beside you. Don't make it weird. I'm just saying, who knows what God could do, you know? But I'm not talking about that type of desperate. Like, I got to be with somebody. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. That's not what I'm talking about. That's true for some of us. But I'm talking about moments in life. We all go through different situations, circumstances arise where something inside of us kicks into this level of desperation. When you're desperate, you start to do something that probably you wouldn't normally do, right? When you're desperate, in fact, this is true. You ever read those crazy stories of like, a car like ran over somebody or there's like, and some man or woman's like, I lifted the car off the person, right? It's like, how did you do it? And they're like, I was just desperate and adrenaline kicked in. There's something significant about desperation. About a year and a half ago, Hannah and I were sitting in our living room and we were hanging out with some people, and this was in the house that we lived in prior to buying our house in Northeast, but we're sitting there and there's a moment in the conversation where everybody's just silent because for whatever reason, like we had stopped talking, and we start to hear footsteps in the ceiling above us. Now there's not a floor up there, okay? I'm gonna be honest, like we got mice running around, we got rats, we got squirrels, you're like, where do you live? You know? I'm just kidding. But we had some pests in the house, and I'm like, I think maybe a squirrel got into the roof, but it's not like a floor, like it's just an attic with insulation. And so I'm like, is that a squirrel? And like we all stop and we're just listening, and this thing's like walking and the ceiling is shaking. So this has got to be the biggest squirrel you've ever seen in your life, right? So we quickly realized this is not a squirrel. This, like, what is this thing? And we're all sitting there, and it's like, and then all of a sudden it stops, and you just hear it lay down. It was like, and this, and we were like, oh, what? And I'm not kidding you guys. We were like, I'm about to panic. Like, Hannah's like, what is up there? Did one of the kids sneak up to the attic? Is it possible? It's like, no, it's sealed up. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. And so I jump up and I jump and I hit the ceiling. And I'm like punching the ceiling. And she's like, stop doing that. What if this thing falls through? We don't even know what we're dealing with. And I'm like, you're right. And so I'm hitting the ceiling though, just trying to get it to move. Sure enough, we hear it stand up. We hear stuff running around upstairs. Again, it's not upstairs, up in the attic. We're like, what is going on? So I run outside, true story, and I'm looking like, is there some type of, because from the inside of the house, there's no access to the attic. Like, what's going on? And sure enough, on the sides of the house, on both corners, there's these metal grates, these like vents. You know how it is, they vent an attic. And on one side, the metal is bent open about this far. And I'm like, yo, something's in there or someone. I mean, this is crazy. And So I run back in the house. I grab a flashlight, like this really strong flashlight. But by the time I come back out, this is a true story, and I have a picture of it. I wish I would have put it up today. Maybe I'll post it on social media after this so you can see it. It's insane. As I shine the flashlight back up at the house, there's literally the head of a raccoon like outside of the hole where this metal grate is, and it's just staring at me. And it's like 20 feet away. Like, we're just looking at each other, and I'm like, get out of there, you know? Like, And then I'm like, I don't think he understands. But I'm like, what? And there's an age-old saying, desperate times call for... Yeah, so I go back to the house, to the garage, and I'm like, we got some weapons. I gotta grab them. It's a hockey stick. That's all we got. So not a hunter, not really a weapon guy. Nothing against it. I'm just, you know. So I grab what is the only weapon I have. It's like, I'm either going to grab a shovel or a hockey stick. Seems like I know how to use this hockey stick, so I'm going to grab that. So I grab it. One of my buddies is with me. We run back to the side of the house. I'm like, you hold the flashlight. I'll hold the hockey stick. He's like, what are you going to do? I'm like, I'm going to kill this thing. And thankfully, my wife is like not an animal person. So I'm like, babe, I'm going to kill this thing. And she's like, do it. She's like, kill every animal. And I'm like, what? Like, yo, true story. When we were first married, that we had moles in our backyard. You know what those are? And I was like, I don't care. You know, like I grew up in a home, my parents, I'll be honest, we were animal lovers. We had a gazillion dogs, whatever. I'm used to it. And Hannah sees one day that this mole came out of the ground when we were first married. She runs into the house through the screen door. She comes running back out with a hammer. And I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, poof, poof. And this thing's like squeaking and she's like hitting them. She's literally playing whack-a-mole. I'm not even kidding you. Like live in person. It was scarring. I said, babe, I got to take a minute. I don't know who I married. I mean, this is insane. But back to the story. So I run out there. I got this hockey stick. She's like, do something. So we start hitting the house. And sure enough, this thing is huge. It squeezes through this hole in the middle. It comes out. It stands on the roof. This is all true. And then what it does, and this is just a 1960s home. It's not tall. It's not big. So if I reach up, I could grab the gutter of the house. Okay. This raccoon comes running down the shingles and is standing with his front feet on the gutter, looking me face to face. And I'm like me to Carl Sharperson here. And I got a hockey stick and I'm staring at this raccoon and I'm like, and I don't know. I think they're demonic. I'm like, it's like looking at me and hissing. And I was like, I got to. And my friend's like, don't hit it. I'm like, why? He's like, because if you don't kill it with the hit, then it's going to run after us. And I'm like, snap, that might be right, you know? And so I'm sitting there, I'm just in this dilemma, like, what do I do, you know? And long story short, I end up swinging at the raccoon, miss, because I was panicking. I hit the house, it runs back up, it jumps it back into the attic, and it's a long process to get them removed. I'm serious. I called the guy, I was like, can I just go up and, you know, I don't know, like, I'll take up some dog treats, try to lead it out. He's like, that thing will rip your face off. Don't go up there. I mean, they're insane. Why am I telling you this story? There's random moments in life where I'm standing face to face with this raccoon, and I'm like, what am I doing? Like, how is this actually going to work? And it doesn't make sense. It's just that desperation drives us to do things that don't always add up. It's like we just said it, desperate times call for desperate measures. And this is a funny story. Maybe your situation is a little bit more serious this morning. Maybe there's people in church today that you're saying, I've had desperate moments in my life, but it's because I'm dealing with the loss of a loved one, or I have a family member who has cancer and they have a certain amount of time to live. There's people that I talked to this week from our campus that are saying, yo, I'm living in a desperate time because my marriage is almost in shambles. I don't know what else to do. I'm desperate for more of God. Today we're talking about what does it look like to have a desperate heart? And what's the significance of living in a desperation for Jesus? We've all had desperate moments in life. Desperation is powerful. And in the story we read, it's in desperation that Zacchaeus unknowingly is about to have an encounter with Jesus that's going to change his life forever. And that's hope to people that are in here today, that you're brand new to church, that if you could get your heart to a place today where you're saying, I don't know, I don't have all the answers to faith. I don't know exactly what it looks like to follow Jesus, but I'm desperate for change and I'm desperate for more of who God is because things are not going the way they're supposed to in my life. It feels like everything is falling apart. Or maybe you're someone in the room, you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you started to lose your desperation. And you say, I've just become content with what is. I want us to walk through this story. And there's so much here. But I want to give a little bit of context because there's some interesting parts to this story. First of all, Zacchaeus was people didn't like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not accepted by the other people. And this was for good reason. The Bible says that he was a tax collector. But it doesn't just say he was a tax collector, it says he was a chief tax collector. The way that you would become a chief tax collector in this day and age is by doing a good job at being a regular tax collector. And essentially, this region was over Roman rule, so you would go to the Roman authorities and say, hey, you want me to be the chief tax collector? They would say, why do we want you to do this job? And you would say, because I'm good at my job. This is how much money I've taken from the people over the last 5 years. I'm going to take more money from them than this guy. So give me the job of chief tax collector, and I will make sure that I steal money from people and give as much to the government as possible. And so Zacchaeus is disliked by all of the people that are in this story because they know what he does. The Bible says that he, because of this, he was rich. It says he was wealthy. And the people understand what the source of his wealth was. And so Zacchaeus was not liked by people. He was a tax collector. All of the money in this region would go directly through Zacchaeus's hands. And not only that, but he knew everyone's personal business because he knew what they did for a living. He knew how much money they gave to the government. He knew their family setup, all these things. And so he was viewed as somebody that the people are like, I don't want to be around you because you know all of this information about my life. And also you're somebody who's taking money from people. The Bible says that Jesus is making his way through Jericho. And here's something cool, is that there's a crowd that's starting to form around him. If you're wondering why, this happened almost everywhere Jesus went. And on this particular occasion, it's because in chapter 18, one chapter before this, it says that Jesus arrives at Jericho and on the outskirts of the city, he heals a blind beggar. It's this event that people are starting to talk about. Just like Jesus does in other scenarios throughout Scripture, people are taking notice to the simple truth that this guy is doing things that nobody else has done before. So there's a buzz amongst the people of this guy just healed a blind beggar, and Zacchaeus himself was aware of this fact. And so he's starting to hear the people talk and he's thinking, man, I've seen a lot of famous people. I've rubbed shoulders with a lot of people that are in royalty and Roman authorities and rulers. But there's something unique about this guy because he's out here healing people who were blind, but now they can see. He's picking up on, I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something different. And Zacchaeus was desperate to see Jesus. You might say, how do you know he was desperate? It says in verse 3 that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. There's actually some translations of verse 3 that include the word, he was desperate. In this version we read, it said he wanted to see who Jesus was. The literal translation or the transliteration of that word is he sought after Jesus. But in fact, the Greek word that's used here is implying a continuous effort for a while, for a period of time that's unsuccessful, but I'm staying determined. That's all. And if you've ever, I want to stop there for a second, because if you've ever wondered, like, what's the importance of digging into Scripture and knowing the original language, that's why. There's a lot packed in. But he was desperate to see Jesus. It's in this desperation that sets the stage for everything that's about to happen in this encounter that he has with Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us in the few moments we have left together of just a few things, characteristics of what it looks like to have a desperate heart, because Zacchaeus did not just desire to see Jesus. He was desperate to see him. How do we know this? The evidence is what happens next in this story. And maybe there's some of us in here this morning that you've let your curiosity of who Jesus is just simply move into the stage of desire. When God's saying, I'm looking for some people of God that are going to be desperate for more of me. I want more of Jesus in my life today than I had yesterday. I'm acknowledging that no matter what I walk through in the future, I'm going to be okay because I want more of the presence of God the next day and the day after that. I'm never going to stop seeking after who Jesus is. We got to get desperate for the things of God. So the first thing I want to remind you of is desperation is greater than desire. Where did this desperation come from? Zacchaeus is somebody, like I said, that was known by rulers, authorities. He had some authority himself in collecting taxes. And this desperation comes from just this simple fact that he has everything that the world has to offer. The Bible says that he's wealthy, he's rich. The people know this, they despise him, but he has stuff. He's got things. Things are going fine for him because he can buy whatever he wants. He has a nice house. He has everything by the world's standards. But what Jesus has to offer is something that he does not have. And it's this truth that drives this desperation in Zacchaeus to say, I got to figure out who this man was. He didn't know exactly what it was, but he knew that it was different. And maybe you're like, what does it look like in my life to be desperate? The Bible on different occasions speaks to what it looks like to be desperate for the things of God. But Zacchaeus is at a point where he's like, in the world he lives in, his bank account is full, but his spiritual bank account is empty. It's just a simple illustration. Like, he's like realizing, like, I have everything that I could gain here, but there's something different about this guy. The Bible says that desperation, it compares it in the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, my God, the living God. When can I go and meet with you, God? It's saying there's this expectation, this expectancy of I want to meet with God. And I want to just say this real quick. Most of us in here today would say, if we had the chance to meet Jesus walking down the street, then we would have the same desperation that Zacchaeus has. I want to challenge you by saying this. You have more access to the presence of God than Zacchaeus had when this story was written. It's easy for us to sit here and say, I desire more of Jesus. I want more of God in my life. But God's saying, well, what about spiritual disciplines? When's the last time you read the word to hear my voice? When's the last time you spent time interceding and praying? When's the last time you got in your face and worship? What about tithing and generosity? When's the last time you fasted so that you could hear my voice in a more clear way? If you're truly desperate for me, you have all the access in the world because of the Holy Spirit. And some of us in here can read a story like this and think, well, of course he was desperate. I'm desperate for Jesus too. This is what it looks like in our life today to be desperate for Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and because of this, Zacchaeus is not able to see, so he has to do something. Again, desperation brings about action. Desperation demands action. Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. So this is where the story takes an interesting turn. And I love this part because it's like kind of funny, but it's an interesting detail to the story. It says he runs ahead, he climbs up a tree so that he can have a better view. First of all, anybody in the room have that friend that's always climbing things? Come on, just expose them right now. They're sitting around you. It's like maybe when you were a kid, there was that friend of yours that was always climbing trees and different. And if you're still doing that today, it's like you're 30. It's time to stop doing it, okay? Like, if you're at a barbecue with friends this summer and then at some point you find yourself in a tree, it's wrong, okay? I just want you to know. It's uncomfortable. And so Zacchaeus, it's weird imagery. Like, he's like, oh, I can't see. So he runs ahead and he climbs up this tree. And I'm wondering, like, the people at the time, if they were thinking, like, what is this guy doing? This is a guy that has some pride. He's got some dignity. He's climbing up this tree. It says that he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Jesus says, come down immediately. And Zacchaeus is sitting up there and he scurries down the tree like a squirrel. He just, you're like, what? He runs down to Jesus and it says that he receives him gladly. He's like, I can't believe Jesus is taking notice to me. It says in verse 7, all the people saw this and begin to mutter. As they walk off, it says, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And they are thinking to themselves the same thought that you and I think, if we're being honest about when people are approaching Jesus or desiring more of him, people that, if we're not careful, we start to deem as undeserving of God's love as they're walking off together. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. People are like, oh, cool. Jesus, I know you want to go hang out at Zacchaeus' house because it's bigger and he has a cool basketball court and he's got everything. But do you know who paid for all that? Do you know what he's done? Are you aware of his past? And Jesus doing what he does is breaking barrier after barrier. He's saying, I don't care about that stuff. Here's somebody who was desperate enough to see me that he climbed up a tree. And so I'm interested in being in relationship with him. So Jesus and Zacchaeus spend some time together. And then it says this in verse 8. I'm asked keys to come forward. It says, but Zacchaeus, at some point they're sharing a meal or they're sitting down together at his house. Again, we don't know exactly how much time has passed. It's possible that it either all happened right in that moment, but most likely they're walking off to Zacchaeus' house because the people are saying, they're muttering, they're saying he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And then it just picks up in verse 8 and says, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord. And I want you to catch something here that's really cool. The Bible says that he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And this is significant because in the short time that Jesus has spent with Zacchaeus, Jesus has changed in Zacchaeus' mind from just a random man that people want to be around to the Lord of his life. After this interaction, he stands up unprompted, unsolicited. Nobody's twisting his arm. And he says, Lord, he says, right here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. The Bible says that Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And here's what I think is really cool. Zacchaeus, in this moment, a desperate heart, desperate times, desperation had led him to do something desperate, running up a tree, saying, I got to see Jesus. I don't know exactly who he is, but I know that people are talking about him and he's healing people. He's doing miracles. I need to know who he is. I know some important people, but there's something different about Jesus. And it's his desperation that drives him to do this. And then Jesus spends time with him. And here's what I love about this part we just read. Zacchaeus stands up and he offers something that he can't deliver on in the current moment. You're saying, how do you know that? He says, right here and now, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And then he says, if I've cheated anybody, I will give back four times the amount. He's saying, I'm going to give 400% back to the people that I've stolen from. We don't have the exact figures and numbers. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure out what he's offering is outside of his current capacity. But his heart's so transformed by the presence of God, by this interaction with Jesus, that he wells up in unprompted generosity other than a heart that's been touched by God. Check this out. According to Levitical law, as outlined in Numbers, this situation would demand that he would have to confess what he's done wrong, that he would then have to pay back the amount. And the Bible says that then he would have to add 1/5 or 20% to it. But Zacchaeus is so transformed by Jesus that he confesses what he's done. He says, I'm going to give half of what I have and I'm going to pay back 400%. This means that when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, he does things that nobody else can do. You can't get yourself there. It can't be something that somebody said that was motivating. There's something about being desperate for Jesus and then in his presence that changes something in you and I forever. And somebody who was known for stealing from people, all of a sudden, without somebody twisting his arm, without people continuing to look down, without Jesus saying, hey, the only way to salvation is if you pay back 400%, he stands up on his own and he says, I don't even know what just happened, but I've encountered something so great that I'm moved to this spot where I'm going to give back everything that I have and beyond what I have. Why does it matter that he says 400%? He's essentially saying, if it takes me the next 50 years to work for this money so I can pay every person back that I've stolen, that's what I'm going to do because this is what Jesus has done in my life. He's given me something that I could never pay for. Pastor Rob said this a few weeks ago, that a heart touched by God responds in obedience. And a desperate heart will always lead you time and time again to a new heart. A desperate heart will lead you to a new heart. And this matters because, listen, church, this is how we don't allow our hearts to come to a place where they're deceptive, where they're absent of the power of God. But when we stay in this desperate position to say, I need to see Jesus. I need to be transformed by him. I want to read the course of this song as we wrap this up. It says, I want to be set apart. Give me a desperate heart because all I want is all you are. I want to live every day where every breath brings you praise. Let my life say your will, your way. And this is exactly what happens in Zacchaeus's life, that in an instant where he stands up and he says, here's what I'm going to do because of how Jesus has shown up in my life. He says, your will, your way. This is the message of this song. This is the heartbeat behind it. I want to close with this thought that we can be desperate for God. Maybe you're in here this morning, you're like, why? Why should we be desperate for God? Why should I be desperate for God, Pastor Anthony? Maybe it's like, I want more of God, but it's like I've given myself to different things and to people, and it's never fulfilled. It's never worked out the way that I thought it would. You can be desperate for God because God was desperate for you first. You know what's so cool about the story we read? Zacchaeus climbs up the tree desperate to see Jesus, but instead it's Jesus that sees him. He climbs up the tree because he's like, I gotta get a better vantage point to see Jesus. I gotta do whatever it takes to see Jesus. I don't care what people think. I'm gonna run up this tree. People already hate me and I'm gonna see Jesus, but Jesus sees him first because he walks up to the tree and it says he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. And there's some people in the room today that you need to simply hear that in the moments where you're looking for Jesus, Jesus saw you first. The Bible says that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. It means that long before you worshiped and acknowledged that God was worthy of your praise, Jesus desired to have relationship with you. When you were broken and you had lost it all, when you felt like you were alone and hopeless, Jesus said, I see you for who you are. And he wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus saw him first. I want to share this last thought. Close your eyes all across this room. Jesus chose to stay at Zacchaeus' house rather than a different house in Jericho. And you might say, well, why does that matter? Because many prophets and priests, teachers would pass through Jericho, and there was specific homes and residences that they would stay at. There were homes that were seen as fit for people of God to stay the night there. And Jesus, doing what he does all throughout scripture, says, I'm not going to one of those houses. I'm gonna go to the home of this guy because he doesn't have it all together. He's made some mistakes. He's cheated from people. He's stolen money, but he's desperate enough to see me that he climbed up a tree, laid down his pride, said, I don't know who this is. I don't know what Jesus is all about, but I need a glimpse of who he is. You know what's so cool? Maybe you're thinking, how do you know that Zacchaeus climbing up this tree was an act of desperation? As I was preparing for this message and reading different commentaries, there's something that struck me. There's one that said that Zacchaeus running up this tree can only be characterized as an act of desperation. Why? Because it said there were many rulers and authorities that would pass through this region, and every single one of them would be carried on the shoulders of men. That Zacchaeus never before, when he wanted to see somebody, had to climb a tree to see him. Yes, he was short. So you might be back to the beginning of this message. Why does it matter that the Bible says he's short? Because he was short. He was small in stature. The Bible points that out because they want you to know that every other time somebody who was important passed through Jericho, he was able to see who they were without climbing up a tree. This moment is different because Jesus, being who he is in the midst of people, and he's head level with everybody else. It says the crowd's pressing around and Zacchaeus is so short that he can't see him. So it compels him to do something different. He can't just see him because people have lifted him up. Jesus is saying, I'm with the people. So Zacchaeus says, I gotta go somewhere where I can see you for who you are. He runs up the tree, he sees Jesus. Jesus invites himself over to his home. And even this detail of the story is so profound because in this day and age, the only person who would invite themselves over to your house without an invitation was a king or queen. And Jesus in this moment was saying, I'm coming to your house today. And he was letting Zacchaeus know and all the people there that I am the king. This is who I am. And Zacchaeus goes on to have a meal with him and finds that to be true. Jesus, we thank you that your spirit is alive. God, we thank you for stories like this. I thank you that your word is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow to the motives of the heart. God, that you speak in a way that only you can. And Jesus, I just pray that you would speak to people in this room right now, that we would be more desperate for you today than we were yesterday. That we would truly have a desperate heart. And that desperate heart would lead us to a place where we would say, in all aspects of our lives, your will, your way. Jesus, we thank you.